Well, welcome to worship. Let me add my welcome to those I hope you've already received. It's good for us to be together today. My hope and my prayer is that this will strengthen us all to serve and to grow and to walk with Christ. Many things we want to pray about. I'm going to tell you in a few moments about our guest, Freddie Boswell, who's going to be speaking this morning. We want to remember his ministry. He works to help language groups in this world that do not have the scriptures. He has helped translate the scriptures to one particular language group, Chekahola, in the Solomon Islands, and now he's helping that happen in other places. We want to pray for that ministry. Last Monday, Troy Weatherholt, one of the youth college students, his folks are, John's in the band sometime, like today, and Kathy's here, his mom in this service, and he said, I need to do something this summer, I want to serve somewhere, so he calls CFAT, where our junior highs have been, and said, I want to go serve somewhere. They said, well, you want to go to Bolivia? This was last Monday. He said, you want to go to Bolivia? And he said, well, okay. How long? Well, a couple of months. We've got some college interns. Well, what do I have to do? Well, you've got to have a typhoid shot and a cholera shot and start taking malaria pills and that kind of stuff. He said, okay. When's the plane? Friday. So this started on Monday, and on Friday he was on a plane, and we've gotten an email from him. He's already been on a big plane to a small plane to a smaller plane, I think now to a back of a truck on his way to a mission station, and we'll be working there, and we'll keep you to him. Another one of our college students, Candace Dunning, has gone to California working to learn to be a music leader and working in the church. So we had 25 senior highs and their leaders left this morning around 5 to go to a mission service trip in Appalachia, Appalachian Service Project. They'll be sharing Christ's love by helping repair homes of folks with very few resources, and by the conversations there, share Christ as well. So much happening. I want to remember one of our members, Rosemary McCreary, as she has surgery this week. We'll pray together. There'll be a time for you to name a name, say a concern. It can be a joy, by the way. We don't have to just share tough things, though this is a place to do that. And then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Let us go to God in prayer. God of mercy and Lord of life, we praise you for all the ways your Spirit is alive and stirring and at work in people. We give thanks for these you have nudged to present themselves for service. We give thanks for all of those who served in the Vacation Bible Camp this week. And we give thanks for the good done for you there. Lord, we pray for those for whom things are tough these days. For those who struggle with addictions. For those who are in perilous places with their family. For those who serve the cause of freedom and justice far from home in dangerous places, we pray. Lord, we pray for new beginnings for those who are starting work and new schooling and new families. For those who move. This time of year, we pray. Lord, give courage to those who are sick. Give comfort to the dying and those who sit with them. May they know light and life and assurance of your care and presence beyond this life. Lord, hear the joys and the concerns we offer to you just now. Lord of life, we, you who hear prayers, spoken prayers, unspoken prayers, we praise you. Be with your servant Freddie as he brings your good news to us this day. Strengthen him. Let your words be spoken through him. And Lord, we speak together the words our Lord taught us to say together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Say another word about Freddie Boswell. Freddie went to college, Oral Roberts. He was from South Alabama. Decided at a fairly early age that sitting in a Methodist conference meeting, hearing a bishop speak about missions. You were 14 or so, and decided I'm called to do that, and went to college and met a young woman from Hazel Green, Becca Bentley, and I got to talking. Well, what are you going to do with your life? Well, I'm called to be a missionary. So they have been married many years, have three children. Now they're empty nesters. Becca just came in. Together for 25 years, they work with the Wycliffe Bible translators. They serve for 10 years in the Solomon Islands, helping to produce an edition of the scriptures for that language group. And now he is helping organize people all around the world to do that. And it's exciting work. It's something this congregation has supported. And we're so delighted that they're able to get home every so often. Their base is in Dallas, and he's on the road and around the world all the time. We are glad you are here. Would you share with us? God bless
you. Hi, good morning. Thank you for that kind introduction. There's your sermon title. It's somewhat provocative and precocious. It's not exactly what you think, however. I actually never met a preacher who didn't want to preach a great sermon. This is not going to be one of those. It reminded me, though, Michael, I remember the young the pastor looking back on his life. He said when he was 30 years old, what he wanted to do as a pastor more than anything else, he wanted to pastor a great church. He said when he turned 40, what he wanted to do was preach great sermons. And then when he turned to the wise old age of 50, he said what he wanted to do was know God. He went through a progression of life. I'm calling this a great sermon, not because you're going to say at the end that was great oratory and that was great delivery and he's a great guy. It's a great sermon because I'm going to talk about the great commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe is a foundation for what's called the Great Commission. How many of you have heard of the Great Commission? Can I see a show of hands? Let me know my audience this morning. Okay, Great Commission, just under half. Thank you. That's going to lead to some words about a great vision. Great vision. We'll go to the book of Revelation for that great vision. And all of that calling us to make a great response to our great God. Now, I have slides. We'll take the first one. And I'm going to have to give the guys up their meaningful looks or a wave of the hand or something. Each point, I just have a simple title of that part of the outline and the main text that goes with it. There's one point that has some pictures that I'll be sharing with you in a moment. I'll have to guide the gents in the top on that. But the first part is basic text here. The Pharisees came to Jesus and they're trying to trap him. They often did that, didn't they? They tried to catch him out. The Old Testament had hundreds of commandments and they came and tried to trap him and say, which is the greatest commandment? And here are the words in this paragraph from Matthew 22:37-40. Well, it's recorded in the Old Testament, and here is the greatest commandment. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And some of the gospel cross-references have, and strength. In other words, every bit of your being belongs to Him, the Father. Every bit. Every bit. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. And what is it? Let's read it together. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wouldn't it be a different world if everyone loved their neighbor as they love themselves? Okay, that's another sermon. The entire law and all the prophets depend, are based on these two commandments. So you can sum it up all in this one. A love for the Father. This is the most important part, actually, of the whole message, but it's the one I'm going to give the least attention to in the time that we have. And don't think it's because I'm disregarding it. I'm not. But I'm going to take this as a given upon which the rest of the message is based. So he's really saying this. The greatest commandment is that your whole being is given over to God the Father. There's no part of you that you can say, this belongs to me, and this is God's, and I think, let's see, this is my wife's, and this... Now, all of it belongs to Him. All of your whole life. There's no part that you can compartmentalize and say, this is mine and this is God's. Get to the end of the day and God, aren't you pleased? You own 51% shares in my life. No. All of us belong to Him. Our whole being completely. And that whole being completely given over to Him results in the second commandment, if we do love Him, that gives way to service. We're loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. You think about this great commandment. I want you to remember these disciples who were hearing Him preach this. Now, they were hearing this. They were listening. They were following. They were these guys steeped in Jewish law and tradition. They heard what He was saying. They were following around. And He presented this as the great commandment. And by the way, the Pharisees were not successful in trapping Him out as they were hoping to do. Okay, fast forward. Next slide. Fast forward several chapters. You get to chapter 28 of Matthew. And by the way, I'll just tell you that on a personal level, I found this to be true in my own life about this great commandment. I found this to be true. And I met, Michael mentioned that I met and married Becca. I found that when I met her, I wanted to give myself completely to her, which is what we did, joining in holy matrimony. And that no part of myself is held back from her. We are complete. We are one in the mystery of marriage. I can't explain it to you, but it is true. But I found myself with this young lady wanting to serve her as no one I'd ever met before. This love and this service go together. The disciples were listening. They heard Him come to this. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, before the ascension, He says these words, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a commission. It's a sending out. Let's give you a personal illustration of this that we saw 2 weeks ago. Our second son, David, again, trying to know my audience. How many of you in this audience know my second son, David? Six. Okay. Thank you. That helps some. Helps me to know who knows him. David is now almost 23 years old, and he graduated from college 2 weeks ago. And the day before he graduated from college, he received a commissioning in the U.S. Army as a second lieutenant. He was an ROTC graduate. He took an oath at that commissioning service, an oath that I understand goes back to the Revolutionary War. You raise your right hand, you take an oath without any mental reservation. His oath was administered he had it administered twice, actually, the second time by the Assistant Secretary of Defense. It's pretty serious. He takes the oath, and the words are, without any mental reservation, without coercion. Nobody's making me do this. I'm doing it voluntarily. And I pledge to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And he took that oath freely. We watched him. It was a very meaningful time for Becca and me. And Bob and Lucy were there. My mom was there from South Alabama. Our daughter Catherine came in from college. She's at the University of Cincinnati. She was there with us. Very moving time. The president of his college stood up and she said, she being the daughter of a decorated World War II veteran, she said, you know, there's a good chance you people, young people are being commissioned today in the armed forces. There's a good chance very soon you're going to be in Iraq or Afghanistan. That's a pretty sobering word. The point is, he took the commission, and when you're commissioned and sent out, you are willing to accept whatever the one sending you out says for you to do. That's really how it works. I'm a military kid. I grew up in the Air Force. I grew up in the Army. I know about that. Moved? Are you kidding? I was born in Georgia, then moved to Hawaii. Then I started the first grade in Texas, finished the first grade in Oklahoma, and started the second grade in Alabama, and so on. It goes with the territory. This commissioning was a sending forth of 11 apostles. Judas had dropped out. Of 11 apostles, the ones who were sent out to share and tell this good news. Go and make disciples. You know what happened? Despite the fact that all of them, we believe from church history, you won't find this in the Bible, because this is after the Bible was finished, the canon was complete. But from church history, we think all but one of those 11 who first heard this died a violent death for the gospel. It's a really interesting study. The Apostle Thomas, for example, took the gospel, we know, to what is today modern southern India and so on. But they took the gospel, they went out in this great commission, they received it. And did you know that from this text and from those 11, the gospel eventually went to Hazel Green, Alabama? Think about that for a minute. Do you know that the witness for Jesus Christ hasn't always been found on this ground? Somebody came and brought the good news. It came from this. They brought the good news. It started here. We know, Michael was talking about the 25 senior highs that went to Appalachia. We know from early American church history, the American Methodist circuit riders were riding across the great Kentucky frontier, planting churches. One guy was known as Two A Day McCabe. He was planning, starting two churches a day. And the Presbyterians were complaining that in one part of Kentucky, they couldn't find a house. The Presbyterian evangelists couldn't find a house the Methodists hadn't already been to. They were going everywhere and spreading the good news, and it eventually found its way to Hazel Green, Alabama. That's why we have a witness today because of this. These 11 got serious about the gospel. We have a Bible today in English because a man named John Wycliffe had a passion for the Scriptures, and since the time of Wycliffe in the late 14th century, we've had more than 500 English published translations. More than 500. Somebody got serious about it. I often go to Southeast Asia, to the country of... it's a city. It's also a country. Kind of a funny joke to think about. They have no domestic airline, Craig. No domestic airline. The only part of the whole country is a city. It's called Singapore. It's a thriving Asian city. I'm just going there in a couple of weeks to another meeting. It's kind of become in our work, we are working towards something called Vision 2025. That is, if every language group in the world had at least a start in translation by the year 25, how would we have to participate in that? How would we have to work differently? It's changed our whole world. But Singapore actually is a part, if you drew a triangle, sort of at the one of the points of that triangle, where we have about 600 translation needs just to the east of Singapore and about 500 just to the north of it. It often finds us as an intersection and a crossroads. Anyway, I was in Singapore last year. One morning I was there for meetings and had church on Sunday, and I was going up into church. And I was walking up the steps. And I don't know if you remember this or not. Linda Kay, I haven't seen one of those around here in a long time. You remember fundraising thermometers? It was a poster, had a thermometer on it, and you colored up. You know, the MYF needs to raise $100 for something, you know, and you colored up red till you got to the $100 mark. I'm walking up the steps, and they had this fundraising thermometer for missions, world missions, from this church in Singapore. A place in the world that formerly had no believers whatsoever. And they were coloring up their thermometer. And the amount of money that congregation was giving to missions, it was $30,000 a month. $30,000 a month. Not a big church. Not huge. The next morning I was in a devotional session, heard a Singaporean pastor teach, and he said, well, our church took on $1 billion Singaporean dollars, which is $660,000 a year. They took this seriously. Because they were sending out people from their congregation. This is the bookmark they gave me. People from their congregation with names like this. Bun Kao Wei, Sing Chuan Te, Shige Mori, Pu Wei Dozo, Xin Shang Hua. It lists their agency. It lists the country where they work. They give this, and on the back, they tell you how to pray for their missionaries. Updated by their missions committee a certain date. Here's their name. This Grace Baptist Church in Singapore taking this seriously. I got to tell you, that blessed me. One thing it shows is that this gospel that was given to these 11 that went around the world, it found its way to Hazel Green, it found its way to Singapore. Hazel Green is sending out people like me. Singapore's sending out people like these. The gospel's gone global, folks. It's gone global. You can't go anywhere in the world you're not finding the gospel. Rose, I got blessed the other day. I was just in some of the travels that I've been blessed to do, and Beck and I have. There was about a four-week period of time. I looked at places where I had gone on a four-week period, and I worshiped with believers in Chad, in Guatemala, in Dallas, and in England. In a four-week period, the gospel has gone and penetrated. The gospel, it just hit me at the end of those 4 weeks. I thought, yeah, I've gone to some, just get on a plane and you just start flying. And you can't get anywhere without finding the gospel of Jesus Christ advancing. It's wonderful. It's a lot to praise God for. This is the first time in history this year we will pass the 2,500 number. 2,500 languages of the world will have at least one published book of the Bible. Never before in history has that happened. 2,500. And the Apostle Paul said, I go because the love of Christ compels me. I will say something to you, though, that trying to tie this back to the Great Commandment. It reminds me of something that Becca said. When we first left Hazel Green and first went out in mission, I'd finished pastoring in Atlanta, and our church there was also sending us out. And people were asking all kinds of questions, you know, going to Solomon's, where's that, and what do they look like? And someone asked Becca, said, well, Becca, do you love Solomon Islanders? I remember we'd never been to Solomon Islands, had barely heard of Solomon Islands. Solomon's had come to the world focus with a little island called Guadalcanal. Back in World War II, we lived on Guadalcanal our last 6 years in the Solomons. We'd never been there beforehand. Didn't know that really there were 70 language groups in the Solomons in a country with a population of 400,000. I don't know how big Huntsville is these days, but the population of Huntsville is probably almost as much or more than the entire country of Solomons, even though there are 3,000 islands that make up this country. It's fascinating. Well, Becky, you going to Solomon's because you love Solomon Islanders? What are you doing? I remember what she said. It was touching to me. She said, you know what? I don't even know any Solomon Islanders. So therefore, I can't really say that I love them. But I do know this. I love Jesus. And He knows them. And He loves them. And I'm putting words in her mouth now. This is based on a great commandment. Becca saying, my life is given over to Him. I love Him. This Great Commission is part of that. It builds on that. So I guess we're going. That's how it works. It's a great commandment that gave way to this Great Commission. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn. I have the text on the next one. A great vision. A great vision. Revelation chapter 7. And I want you to notice the response that takes place before the throne. I tell you, I read this and I get hungry for home. Our eventual home. I get hungry for home. John, the one who's been given this revelation. And I'm moving out to a point of telling you, what does all this mean? Yeah, the Great Commandment, I hear that's important. The Great Commission, yeah, that's important. But why am I supposed to be interested in this? I mean, I know it's great. What happens? I mean, can you tell me anything beyond they've received it and you've given evidence of some of that spread? It's a great vision that takes place as a response. Listen to these words. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. I want you to read that next bit with me. From where? Let's try it again. From every nation and tribe and people and language. Now that word language, that catches my attention. I happen to know today that there are 6,900 distinct languages in the world. At least 6,900 distinct languages in the world. And as the gospel has spread across the globe, interestingly, it still hasn't penetrated every language group, every culture group, every people group. There's still many outside. And that's still our challenge. In other words, we find the gospel in every politically defined country, but within countries are nations, tribes, peoples, languages. And there's still quite a lot going. But anyway, John says, I saw this vision. And they were standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb and clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout. They were shouting with a mighty shout. It doesn't say what language they were shouting in. Obviously, not important to John. But he knew what they were doing. In other words, not important that he would describe that. It may have been in all these different languages. It doesn't say. But for our benefit, he reports it as, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, standing before the throne. I think it's a series of four slides next. If you could just give me those four slides, just a slide, and then we'll just pause for a moment on the next one. Some friends of mine from Solomon Islands, some children in relationship to a man that I've worked with, Beck and I've worked with in translation for many years, a man from the Caucasus region of Russia, where we are beginning a new effort in translation. The next slide is a Central American lady and her young, pretty daughter. And the next one of some Africans who are reading the Word of God in their own language. What I'd like you to do for just a moment, it's always risky in church when you're told to close your eyes and still expecting activity after that. As you think about these pictures, we're just going to close our eyes for a moment. Whatever you see in your mind's eye, you see the throne of God, however you define that, you see the Lamb of God is on that throne. And around that throne is a crowd that's so big you can't count it. So everywhere you look, there are people. And you know from the Scripture they come from every tribe, every nation, every language, people groups. And I want to share with you some that are going to be around that throne. And one some that Hazel Green United Methodist Church, who received the gospel and now has put time, resources, and people into sharing that gospel around the world, you've had a part in helping to paint that picture. This congregation's giving and encouragement and prayer support and sending forth has had a part in painting that picture around the throne. It's a great vision. A great vision. And those people around the throne have language group names such as the Mixtec of Mexico, the Quechua of Peru and Bolivia, the Xavante of the Amazonian Basin of Brazil, the Walpri of the outback of Central Australia, the Tokmari people of the northern coast of the island of New Guinea, the Cheke Holo people of Solomon Islands, the Bru speakers of Vietnam. There are members around that throne from the Bai people of southwest China, of the Pashto people of Pakistan and Afghanistan. There are speakers of Chadian Arabic. There are speakers of Kiswahili of Kenya and Tanzania. There are speakers of Ajagam of Cameroon. There are Romanian gypsies. Added to those whose first language is English or French or German or Spanish, or the beautiful languages of Portuguese and Italian. They are around that throne and they are worshiping God and they are worshiping the Lamb and they are saying with a loud and mighty shout, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Salvation from the Lamb. Hallelujah. It's a great vision. You can open your eyes. It's a great vision. I'd love to know what God is saying to you during that time. What is God saying to you? I know what my heart is stirred. Remember that old song, "The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." You remember that? I find myself going, "Look, come, Lord Jesus." The old gospel song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm ready." But He's still given us work to do. The Great Commission is still in operation. Still in operation. I'll close with this thought on the final slide. I have no idea how we're doing on time. I guess is that long? Is that preached long enough? I think that is. Okay. What kind of great response are we going to make to a great God? What's your great response? Apostle Paul's response was, 2 Corinthians 8, he said, "The love of Christ compels me. I preach because I can't help it. The love of Christ compels me. He sends me out. I have to preach. I can't help myself. I have to. I have to serve Him." And he's writing from a Philippian jail. What's Paul's response? "Count it all joy, everyone." That's James. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I'll just say it, rejoice. He's writing that from a Roman prison. By the way, I don't think they had weight machines and CNN in that prison. That's a pretty nasty place from history. Imprisoned for the gospel. It wasn't some Mediterranean villa. Imprisoned for the gospel. "Rejoice in the Lord" is my word to you. And I say it again. In fact, his last letter that he wrote that we think, 2 Timothy, he said, "Timothy, it's worth it. Keep going." I met a man who has made an interesting response to the gospel. Something that kind of startled me. I got invited to serve on a board of trustees of a Christian university. And the guy that invited me, I'd known, sort of known. We'd met each other. I hadn't spent a whole lot of time together, but I've gotten to know him since that time. His family got involved financially with that university. He had no intention to get involved with them at all. This family had an enormous amount of money, and they had gained their money through a business that was given to God. A business that some of you probably have frequented is called Hobby Lobby. They started doing all kinds of crazy things, like closing early so their employees could go home and be with their families, not working on Sundays and giving all their competitors an extra day a week. And we're told Sunday's the biggest retail day of the week. He said, "No, God's not letting us do that." And heard about what was going on, some troubles at this university. God was waking up the father of the clan at 2:00 in the morning, weeping for a period of successive days to get involved financially with this university. Being part of this university is not only the most amazing story I've ever heard, it's much less anything I've ever been involved in. I can't believe this family has given well over $100 million to the university. And I was in a board meeting, and the son, who's a chair of our board, it was announced that they had just given another $7.5 million to meet a particular need. You know, just $7.5 million to meet this particular need. The chief financial officer was saying, "Can we announce this?" And he said, "Yeah, reluctantly." "So yeah, go ahead." They didn't want any attention to themselves. And here's what his response was to that. He said, "I just want you all to know that I give because my grandmother taught me to give. My father, the head of the clan, the owner of Hobby Lobby, came from a dirt poor preacher family. 6 boys in the family. The dad never pastored a church more than 100 members. They said someone would give a shirt to one of the boys. Mom would calculate the value of that hand-me-down shirt and tithe off the value of that and put it in the offering plate." That's pretty hardcore giving right there. But he said, he just began weeping and said, "My grandmother, my father's, the pastor's wife, she would make, for missions offerings, she would make doilies." I don't even know if the young people in here know what a doily is. Maybe they do. Little nice knitted lace thing that sits on a table, keeps your iced tea from staining the wood. Make doilies for missions. And she'd sell them, the church would sell them, and give the money to missions. And guess what? If nobody bought the doilies, grandma would buy them herself. and put the money in the offering plate. The proverbial widow's mite. And she taught her boys and she taught her son, her grandson, to give. And they have given millions and millions to the Lord's work. It's a great response. That's a lot of money. You know what's a greater response, though? To me, is grandma's. That's how I see it. Grandma made a greater response. She was so sold out with this mind, soul, and strength. The Great Commission. This, where does the great vision fit into that? I'm not sure. But for the family, I know. They are motivated by the Great Commission and this great vision. A great response to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be sure when we respond to Him, we're responding to a great God. And He gives us great grace to do that. Let's pause just for a moment quietly. What's the Lord saying to you today? What is the response that He'd have you make in your heart today? Lord, give us grace to hear Your voice and make a great response to You. A response that is from our heart that's completely given over to You, that recognizes that You want us to go anywhere, do anything, be whatever You want us to be at any time as You commission us and send us forth into Your world, wherever that finds us. I pray Your blessing, Lord, on this church and congregation as they continue to make a great response to You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd be happy after the service if any feel they need a prayer regarding your response. I'll be glad to pray with you. Thank you.
We're grateful, Freddie, for all you and Beck are doing and your ministry, and we're grateful for your sharing today.